You're looking at coming to complete unity. And unity in God's sight is of great value. Our Lord prayed for us that we would have unity with other Christians. And so we're going to talk about that. I'm going to try to hit the balance between unity, let's say in fellowships of believers, and then unity with those that maybe you're not fellowshipping with all the time, but we don't argue and fight and get angry with each other. It's kind of a narrow line, but it's important we look at it because we all have Christian friends that we believe are Christians, but they believe a lot of things we don't believe. How do we have unity? How do we get along with others? And so our Lord prayed for us back in John 17. We're going to look at it here, John 17 and verse 13. Jesus said, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am not of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for also those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, and I'm in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Difficult thing here, trying to get that kind of unity when we have so many different beliefs and so many different things being taught in the Christian church. When I was a new Christian in the early 1970s, there was quite a disagreement in the church on the place of tongues and healings and different things going on in the church. And I, as a young Christian, knew just enough of the word to know that we shouldn't argue about it, not even among ourselves, but especially not in front of others. I was what was called a corner man on the assembly line. I made sure all the supplies were there to keep the line going. And I would talk with different Christians as I went around doing my job. And every once in a while, the argument about should we speak in tongues, shouldn't we speak in tongues, came up. And I saw Christian brothers just about come to blows about this thing. And I tried to encourage them. I knew I didn't know a lot about the Bible, but I knew enough we shouldn't disagree in front of unbelievers. And I tried to tell them, we can disagree on these things, but we ought not to do it in front of unbelievers, and we shouldn't get to the point where we're just about to hit each other, because some of those guys were so strong in their views that any opposing view was of the devil. It was just awful the way they would get. Our Lord wants us to know that the world will know we are Christians by our unity. Now, some things divide us. Some things draw us together. But if we truly have received Christ, we should be able to stay fellowshipping. Again, maybe not in the same church, but we should be able to fellowship with Christians that have a different view on some things than we do. So I want to get into this a little bit. And it's going to seem like at first I'm going all the way to no matter what goes on, we ought to be unified. But then near the end, I'm going to bring out the truth that sometimes we're better off to be a little bit more apart. That's why we have different denominations and different churches. You need to find a church that teaches similar to what you believe as you read the scriptures. Maybe a church that will challenge you to refresh your mind and dig a little deeper. But at the same time, it's awful hard to have Christian unity, and we'll talk about it near the end, with the church that's teaching things that you don't believe at all. And so we'll hit all that. Our church preferences on music are different in all the different denominations and all the different groups. There may be music that the Lord's pleased with that just drives you personally crazy. You have to find a church that's similar to the way you like your music. But it doesn't mean we get angry and say, those people who play that kind of music are terrible. Because the Lord, I think, likes all different kinds of music. There's some music that I just cannot stand. I can't stand rap music. I don't care if it's Christian or non-Christian. I just don't like it. There are churches that use it all the time. That's fine for them. I have no problem with them doing it, but I couldn't do it. I couldn't sit through it. So God wants us to have unity, but it's a very difficult thing to have. In Amos 3:3, it says, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? And so we're going to look at that a little deeper as we go further in the message. So when you watch television and you see somebody that's going to advertise diet pills, and they're going to tell you the benefits of it, have you ever seen a huge person giving that kind of an ad? Why don't they have a huge person giving an ad for that? Because we want to see results. We want to see the benefit of this thing. When you go to sell your home, what does the realtor always tell you to do? Clean your home out. Repaint the walls, make it look good, because a clean house sells. A house that's totally disorganized and everything's out of place, it's not going to sell. So there are things we can do to help ourselves with this idea of unity just by trying to walk with the Lord and trying to get along with one another. If we are dispersers of God's love, we can find a way to love each other even though we may differ on some quite important doctrine. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Love doesn't always mean that you walk closely together. It just means that you love that person. You try to do what's good for that person. You don't put them down. You don't argue with them. We can have an honest debate. Charlie Kirk was really good at that. But he said, when we stop having civil debate, what do? We go to war. And even among Christians, I've seen it go almost right to the point of war. And it shouldn't be that way. When we disagree with somebody, we can tell them why. We can show them the scriptures that we believe, and they can show us the scriptures they believe, and we can agree to disagree. But when we show them the scriptures we believe and they get angry, and they show us the scriptures they believe and we get angrier yet, and we start calling each other names or start saying terrible things behind their back about them, that's not Christian unity. And the world will look at that and say, look, and that's exactly what they did. I heard so many people say, even you Christians can't get along. You can't agree. Folks, that should never be. Our Lord tells us when we come to debatable matters, now there are some matters of doctrine that are not debatable. Was Jesus Christ God? That can't be debated. The Bible is very clear on that. Is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? That can't be debated. If it's a Christian church, they should all agree that he's the only way to heaven. But some of you know of Christian churches that don't agree with that. I know Christian churches that teach you can earn your way to heaven. I know Christian churches that say that Jesus Christ shed blood is not enough to pay for all your sins. There are things you must do too. I even know of churches that teach that when you die, even if you're a good Christian, you're going to go to purgatory and you're going to pay for your own sins in the fire, and then afterwards you'll come out and go to heaven. Folks, those aren't debatable matters. Those are matters of Scripture that are very, very clear. Christ's blood washes away all of our sins, or it doesn't wash away any. I choose to believe the Scriptures that Jesus Christ shed blood paid for all my sins. So we want to look at these debatable matters because there's a lot of debatable matters in the church. We want to look at how does the Lord tell us we should handle those? Because you're going to run into it all the time. Command to love each other was not new to the Jews, but the command to love one another the way the Lord had loved us was commanded. In Leviticus 19:18, it says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as you love yourself. I am the Lord." So even in the Old Testament, they were commanded to love each other, but the new commandment was we were to love one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And so even when some other Christian believes something entirely different than you do, on a debatable matter, we should extend to them Christian grace. They don't have to agree with everything I believe. Now, simple, clear scripture is they do have to believe that Jesus Christ is God. They do have to believe Jesus Christ bore their sin on the cross, died, and rose again. If they don't believe those things, they're not Christian. Okay, they may be a person that attends a Baptist church or a Lutheran or a Catholic church, but they're not born again. And so that's a different story. But for all those others, we have to learn how to disagree in love. We cannot, in front of the world or in front of other Christians, disagree in anger and sometimes even hatred for a person just because they believe in a debatable matter different than you do. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." We are to walk in love with all those that claim to be Christian. So how do we learn to walk in love with people that believe things different than we do? And the Lord is very gracious. In Romans chapter 14, verse 1, he tells us how to do it. "Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master's servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another person considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does it so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. For you, then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? We will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. And so what the message here is, we are going to have differences of opinion on many side doctrines. Hopefully we don't have differences on key doctrines, but there are churches that at least call themselves churches that we would say, yes, even on the key doctrine of Christ, we differ with what they teach. That's another story. But we have to seek unity in diversity, because we live in a Christian society that has a lot of different views on biblical truth. And so we have to learn how to get along. In John chapter 1, verse 12, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." There are churches that when you talk to them about being born again, they have no idea. Their church never talks about being born again. And so you have to give room for that. I don't agree with the fact they don't teach it, but that's their business. So we don't argue and fight about it, but we simply try to help them to understand you must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of God. But we always do it in love. We always do it with gentleness. If they get their huff on and they don't agree, you just back away and pray for them. We don't have to win every argument. We do have to give them the gospel, but we don't have to be an argument winner. So in Romans 14, verse 17, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." And Romans 15, 7 says, "Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God." Any place in the Bible that says if you don't eat pork, you can't be saved? There is not. And so if somebody says, "I don't believe I should eat pork or any unclean meat," we don't have to argue with those folks. We can show them from the scriptures where the Lord declared everything clean. We can show them from the scriptures what we just said the Apostle Paul said, nothing's unclean of itself. But he went on to say, if somebody else thinks it is unclean, guess what? For them it is. And so you might win the argument and persuade them against what they believe, and they may eat the pork or whatever else you have, and they'll be defiled. Not because the meat's defiled, but because they didn't obey their conscience. And so you don't want to win every argument. You want to give them room to follow the Lord the best they can with what they understand. We should instruct others, but we don't need to argue. We don't need to win the point. In Romans 14, 1, it says, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters." And there are churches that still teach today that eating pork, eating shrimp, all those things are sinful. Folks, we don't have to convince them that it's not. If they ask, "How come you're eating pork?" you can say to them, "Because I believe the scripture teaches that all animals are clean now. Jesus Christ himself said that. If it offends you that I'm eating it, whenever we're together," and I tell my brother this all the time, I got a brother that believes eating pork is sinful. I say, "If I know we're going out together, you're coming to my house for dinner, I won't serve pork. But if you come over and we're already eating dinner and we're eating pork, guess what? We're having pork that day." You know, that's just the way it is. And if you don't want to eat it, you don't have to. We always love to have you come over, but we believe we have freedom here. And so we don't have to win every single argument we get into. Romans 14, 1 again. This is very important in this situation of trying to have unity in the Christian faith. "Accept the one whose faith is weak." So if you're the person with the stronger view, "I believe all meat is clean, period," and somebody comes along that's really in doubt of that, you're the one that has to bend. You're the one that has to bend over towards their way And not say that meat's unclean, but say that when I'm with them, I will not eat that in front of them unless I don't know they're coming, and then that's life. The stronger one, the Bible teaches very clearly, is always the one that gives way to the weaker one. The stronger one doesn't try to beat him down and convince him 100% I'm right and you're wrong and do it my way. That's not the Christian way. So accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they'll give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. So it's very important you understand disputable matters, dietary matters. The person we talked about in Romans chapter 14 doesn't eat any meat. They eat only vegetables. Where would they find that in the Bible, that you can only eat vegetables? You do find it. You find it before the time of Noah. Before the time of Noah, you couldn't eat any meat. Then at the time of Noah, you could eat any kind of meat. Vegetables were the diet up until you come out of the Garden of Eden, and then they could eat any meat. And at the time of Noah, you could even eat unclean meat and all kinds of meat. And so the idea here is diets can cause a lot of trouble. Days can also cause trouble. There are Christians that believe that all the old Jewish festivals ought to be kept by the church. The Lord never commanded that. But if that's what they believe, you have to leave room for that. We believe as Christians, the early church always met on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But there are other Christians who believe it always should be the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath day was commanded to Israel, never to the church, but it was commanded to Israel. And the Lord said, the law is an everlasting law. And so they say, if it's an everlasting law, how can you say it's not for the church? Because it was an everlasting law given to a nation, not to the church. The law was given to the nation of Israel. And the New Testament says the law went from the time of Moses until the time of Christ. And now we're in a time of grace. And so we don't have to keep the law as given to Moses. However, as you study the New Testament, you'll find that 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated for the church. You still shouldn't kill. You still shouldn't steal. You still shouldn't lie. All those things are repeated. But the days and all the rest are not. So the Jewish and Gentile culture, when Christ arose from the dead, Jews were getting saved and Gentiles were getting saved. And they came into the local churches. And so a Gentile Christian says, let's have a committee and we're going to have a big dinner. We'll have it the last week of this month. And a Jewish Christian that's in the early church says, wait a minute, that last week of this month is Passover. We can't do that. And so the Christian says, well, okay, we're Christians now, we're trying to get along, so we'll let you decide the date, and I'll decide the menu, because I got a big pig I want to kill and use. What's the Jewish Christian going to say? He's still weak in his faith. He doesn't know that all foods are declared clean yet. There's going to be trouble. And so the stronger Christian has to back up and say, wait a minute. We've got somebody here that believes something from the Old Testament yet. How are we going to work around these things? And the stronger Christian who knows more of the doctrine is the one who has to try to make way if you possibly can. Do we have to have pork for the dinner? We don't. We could have beef, we could have whatever, lamb, whatever. Do we have to do it on the Passover weekend? We don't have to. We can make exceptions for that too. I know it's not fun, and it probably won't last very long simply because you're going to have differences all the way along unless somebody changes and somebody learns the true doctrine. So we have differences. In Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And folks, when we all believe the same thing and we all act the same way, it's wonderful. But I'll tell you, when we have differences of opinion, sometimes it's not quite so pretty. I've been on deacon boards. You would have thought they were coming to blows sometimes. There was the disagreement, a severe disagreement. And it was not pretty. So Paul doesn't say here, right and wrong, don't pass judgment on disputable matters. What he's saying is be very careful how you do it. Do it in love or don't do it. Step away from it. Issues at the core of Christianity revolve around the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord. All the rest of it are disputable matters. We have churches that baptize babies. Churches that we all know of. That's not a debatable matter in my view, but it is to them. They really believe that's what God wants. I can't find it any place in Scripture. So I would not attend a church where that was being done or taught, okay? It doesn't mean that I'm judging them as wrong. It means that the best I can understand the doctrine, that's not what God says. And so I wouldn't go there. If we got together in fellowship at work or any place else, I wouldn't bring it up in front of everybody to, okay, we're going to have this out right here in front of everybody. But if we do get alone and they want to talk about it, I'm always willing to show them doctrine, why I believe what I believe, and they can show me what they believe, and we can part as brothers. Yeah, I know a lot of Christians, they got baptized as babies, later on received Christ as Savior, but then went right ahead and baptized their own babies. And when you go to the funerals of those kinds of churches, they always say, so-and-so got saved at what? At their baptism. I disagree with that. I don't believe that one bit. But when we're out in company, I say, here's my brother Sam or my brother Joe or my sister Helen, because they are believers. Not because they got baptized as a baby, but because they came to personal faith in Christ. And so we don't have to make it a big deal. It is a big deal. I would not attend a church like that simply because they're going to be teaching it to my children or my grandchildren. They can have their view. We can have Christian unity. But I couldn't go there as a regular time of fellowship because they're going to be teaching things. Remember he said, be fully convinced in your own mind as you studied the Scriptures. You have to come to the best understanding of it that you can, and then sometimes that's going to cause a division with others that believe differently. It doesn't mean we're angry with them. It doesn't mean we're saying they're wrong. They could be right, but I can't understand it that way. In the means of salvation, some churches teach an entirely different way of salvation than we believe. They can go to that church, they can believe what they want, but come judgment day, if they think there's any other way of being saved than through faith in Christ's shed blood, it's not going to be pretty. And there are a lot of churches that way. In Romans 14, verse 13, he says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Again, when it comes to meats, you don't have to eat pork every time they come just to rub it into them. Okay, if they don't believe they should, or shrimp or whatever. Now, when we do go out to dinner and we're at a restaurant, I order pretty much what I want. You know, I don't let what they believe affect, I can't ever eat shrimp, but I'm careful with it. I don't try to rub it in at all. We have Christian freedom. They have freedom to believe what they want. We have to stop judging one another on debatable matters. I believe they're wrong. They believe I'm wrong. That's okay. We can still get along and love each other. In Romans 14:14, I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. What does that mean? The Apostle Paul is saying, nothing, whether it's a snake or a crocodile or a shrimp or pork, is unclean in itself anymore. There was a time that it was. Even when Noah got on the boat, the Lord told him, take 7 pairs of clean animals and just 1 pair of unclean animals. But when Noah got off the boat, he could eat any kind of meat he wanted. Clean or unclean, it didn't matter. Under Moses, you could not eat unclean meat. You couldn't eat pork, you couldn't eat shrimp, you couldn't eat anything like that. And now under Christ, we're again free in this thing. If anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. And so when we go out, I order pretty much what I want, but I don't try to get them to order it. That's their business, okay? Lastly, I want to speak on this unity for God's glory. We don't try to walk in unity for our own glory. We don't try to tell somebody, this is what the Bible teaches, and you must believe the way I do. But for God's glory, we have to learn how to get along with those that believe differently than we do. In Romans 14:22, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. So if you have a relative that believes that eating meat is wrong or worshiping on Sunday is wrong, don't keep rubbing it in. Don't bring it up. Don't frustrate them. If they ask you, then you're free to tell them what you believe. But just keep praying for them. They'll come to that knowledge, Lord willing, in proper time. So, in our church, this is where we're at, and I hope everybody's in agreement with this. When somebody comes into our church and believes differently than we do, we don't argue, we don't try to pressure them to change the way they think. We accept them if they've received Christ as brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, they can't be teachers in our church, because you can't teach something contrary to the doctrine that a local church believes. When I go into a Methodist church and they ask me to pray, I don't pray, Lord, we thank you that we know we're going to heaven and there's no way we can lose our salvation. That would not be right. I know what they believe. And so we leave room for them to believe what they believe. We treat them as Christians. But again, we can't have them teaching in our churches because they believe something totally different than we do. Number two, we're going to stop judging one another and arguing and fighting over those kinds of things. We can tell them very clearly, this is what we believe as a church. If you believe differently, You're welcome here. But you're not welcome to bring it up every time we're going to start something. Some of you remember the Walker family that came here. Wonderful Christian family. Eugene and Helen. Wonderful Christian family, but a United Methodist background. They believe things differently. They went from United Methodist to Pentecostal, and so they believe things differently than we did. But they went along with the teaching here. They didn't argue about it. They didn't cause the frustration. And I tried to be as gentle as I could, but yet teach God's word. It worked out wonderfully. It's a wonderful thing when that can happen. But other people are very vocal about what they believe. And every time you try to teach something, they've got to raise their hand and make a big point. This isn't what I believe. Well, that's fine a couple times. But over time, it's going to create a problem in a church. And so what do we do if we go to a church that we don't believe in the doctrine? Rather than cause a big ruckus, it's time to move on. Find a church that agrees with what you believe. Don't come into a different denomination and try to cause all kinds of trouble. And some people love to do that. That's not the Christian way. If you believe you can lose your salvation, you don't want to join a Baptist church like ours, because we firmly believe you cannot. So it would be up to the leadership to talk to that person, not judging them, but saying, brother or sister, you're causing a lot of trouble in our church. Maybe you'd be better off in a different kind of church. That's not non-Christian unity. That's simply saying we don't want to argue and fight about this every week with you. We've shown you what the scriptures say the best we can understand it. And if you don't agree with that, it might be time to part company. It doesn't mean we don't believe they're a Christian. It means that we don't want to argue and fight, because the Lord told us not to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. In Romans 15, verse 1, it says, we who are strong, and that's if you're strong in your faith, you understand the Bible, you're the one that has to give way a little bit to allow them to believe what they believe. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each one of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So we can accept others as Christians, but we shouldn't hang together when we believe things that are totally opposite. It may be time for somebody to leave a church to go to join another. Let me read you real briefly what Charles Spurgeon said about this, because Christian unity is important. We ought to try to get along with others. But having five different doctrines taught in the same church on the same subject is not a good thing. We have to come to some understanding of what we as a group believe the Bible teaches. And if somebody believes quite a bit different than that, they probably ought not to try to fellowship in this kind of a church. We're not saying they're wrong. It's just that it's going to cause confusion. Charles Spurgeon said this, to remain divided is sinful. Did not our Lord pray that we may be one, even as we are one? John 17, verse 22 through 23, it says that the Lord is encouraging us to live as one, as he and the Father are one. But he says, a chorus of ecumenical voices keeps harping the unity tune. what they are saying is Christians of all doctrinal shades and beliefs must come together in one visible organization regardless. Unite, unite. Such teaching is false, reckless, and dangerous. Truth alone must determine our alignment. Truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous. Our Lord's Prayer in John 17 must be read in its full context. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Only those sanctified through the word can be one in Christ. To teach otherwise is to betray the gospel. And so what he's saying is, we don't have to judge everybody, but sometimes you cannot be unified in a local church with those that disagree with the core doctrines of that particular church. Don't cause trouble wherever you are. If you believe strongly differently than what a local church believes, it's time to find a church that believes what you believe. And many people will stay in a church and cause trouble week after week after week, arguing points of doctrine, and that's not loving. He goes on, during World War II, this isn't Charles Spurgeon anymore, because of course Charles Spurgeon wasn't around World War II, but during World War II, Hitler commanded all religious groups to unite so that he could control them. Among the brethren assemblies in Germany, half complied and half resisted. Those who went along in order to get along found it much easier to live in Germany than those that said, we cannot teach in our church what you say is true because we don't believe it. Those people were persecuted all during the time of the Second World War, and almost every family in those churches had people that died in concentration camps. After the war, the Brethren Church tried to come back into unity, but there was great anger among those that resisted over those that went along to get along. And it was very, very difficult for them to come back into unity. Even though their doctrines were the same, if you'll bend to please somebody that's saying things different than what the Bible teaches and what you believe, very difficult. After the war was over, feeling of bitterness ran in the Brethren Church. So they had a huge assembly and they came together, the leaders of the church, and they just sat down and they prayed for 2 days. They didn't debate the matter, they just prayed about it. And after the 2 days were done, Francis Schaeffer, another old-time Christian, talked to the leaders of the Brethren Church and said, how did it go after the meeting? And the man said, after we had prayed for 2 days, we were one. We didn't fight about the past. We forgave each other and we moved on as one. Folks, that's Christian unity. They had the same doctrines, but they had a different way of applying it. You can come back and forgive each other for that. But I want to encourage you, if you don't believe the doctrines of the local church you're in, you ought to go to a different one. You shouldn't cause a lot of trouble where you are. You can ask honest questions. But after it's been explained about 5 times, guess what time it is? It's time to move on. If you can't agree with the doctrine, you're going to cause trouble in a local church. That ought not to be done. And so I encourage everybody here, learn what you believe with all your heart. Find a church that teaches the closest to that you can. You're never going to find a church that's going to agree with everything you believe. I've been a Christian now for 54 years, and even the best doctrinal pastors that I know, I don't agree with everything they say, and that's okay. But I don't fight with them about it all the time either. I just go along with what they say and let them say it, and I'm free to believe what I want to believe. But it should always be in Christian love. That's where we need to be careful. When we disagree, especially in public, we need to disagree in love. People have to see that gentle Christian spirit. Yes, we can have differences of opinion, but watch yourself because it's awful easy to go from an honest difference to a hatred for another brother. And that ought not to be.